Okay, let's open our Bibles tonight to Joshua chapter 7. The plan is to do chapters 7 and 8. If you remember from last time, the walls of Jericho have fallen down, and word is spread throughout the land, and people are in fear of the Israelites everywhere. They're talked about. Verse 1, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel." Now, if you just look back to chapter 6, to verses 18 and 19, he had just finished telling them, "And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed when you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel accursed and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." Pardon me. So Joshua is very precise. Nothing's to be taken that was any part of a pagan worship. Anything that had to do with an idol or something that had to do with demonic worship. At the same time, the silver, the gold, the brass, and the iron, they were all consecrated to God. They were all set aside to be used for his work. And God's motives here are clear. Certainly, the wars that were fought in Canaan were not for the personal gain of Israel, but to give to Israel the promised land. This is God's plan. And because Israel is God's chosen people, because Israel is a sacred instrument of judgment upon other nations at this time. And God has put them there at this time, for a time such as this, to judge this devil-worshipping society. And it's very important that they heed those words that he'd mentioned in chapter 6, to not touch the accursed thing, but instead to stay with God's plan. Verse 2 and 3, "And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor there, for they are but few." So here, the Lord doesn't make a declaration, but he makes a recommendation. You know, just send a few thousand, maybe 2,000, maybe 3,000. And they followed that. He actually took 2,000. And Israel's success here is going to depend upon their submission to the Lord. And their confidence isn't to be in numbers, but the Lord says, this is a small one. You can just take a few thousand to do that. And Achan's rebellion here showed that not everybody was in submission to the Lord. And that opens up a whole new thing. They're now open for defeat, not because they don't have the manpower to do it, but because that manpower is in rebellion against the Lord. Verse 4, "So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote them, about 36 men." They got to be thinking, wait a minute, you said to go up there with 2,000 or 3,000. We took the bigger number, and they're getting the best of us. "For they chased them from before the gate, even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water." So they get this defeat. They didn't expect a defeat. I mean, Joshua's, he's a wise military leader. And he picks the larger number here. For sure, we're just going to crush these people. He'd already sent some military intelligence out there to scope out the land and see what was needed. But it didn't make any difference, because this isn't what the Lord was dealing with us in. And it said that there were 36 more than killed at Jericho. So Ai is certainly a tougher city. Their number was small, though. From a military standpoint, it sounded like they'd be easy to overrun them. But what's more important here is not the strength of the opponent, but whether or not you have God's help. Because without God's help, there's no certainty of victory. And Israel certainly has reason to fear, because if God isn't going to fight with them or for them, then they can certainly expect defeat. Verse 6. And Joshua tore his clothes. He rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the land of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us around. They'll circle us now and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? So it's a real crisis here. They failed. They failed to conquer when God said just to send out the men and he'll conquer. But look what Joshua does. He goes to the Lord. He takes his elders and he goes to the Lord. And in verse 7, it shows that one of Joshua's fears is that God has turned his back on his people. Maybe they should have stayed on the other side of Jordan. Maybe they were just safer and better off on the other side of Jordan. And so they tear their clothes, they throw dust on their heads. Why did they do that? That's one of the signs of mourning at that time. They'd lost 36 men. They didn't lose any at Jericho. And they had also lost God's blessing, and they'd lost God's guidance now, and they were aware of this. And they're complaining to Joshua, just like they did to Moses back in Exodus, that was chapter 14. Let me read you two verses, 11 and 12. They said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. So Joshua is getting the picture now. He's understanding that the people's hearts are still the same. They're still worried, are we going in the right direction? But he realizes also that God's blessings, God's guidance, without it, it would have been better to stay back, perhaps, where they came from. And oftentimes we see even the work of God in today's world. You know, many of the churches, they're so full of God's programs, they wouldn't recognize the Holy Spirit if he appeared. Wouldn't recognize God's blessings if they were there, if they were removed. And we look at Joshua's plea here. He says, if the enemy hears, they're going to kill us all. They'll circle us about. They'll kill us all. Then what are we going to do? Who's going to speak for God if we're not here to do that? So the good part of this is that he's concerned about God getting the glory, but they're out of God's will, and they didn't want to bring shame to God's name. And, of course, that should be our goal also in all that we do. Verse 10 and 11, the Lord said to Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou upon thy face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. So he's saying, here's the reason for the defeat. There's sin in the camp. There's sin in Israel. Israel sinned. God hasn't failed Israel. God hasn't turned his back against Israel. He hasn't sinned against Israel, God hasn't, but Israel has sinned against God. And the problem is never with God. God never has a problem. We always have the problem. He's always right, 100% of the time. That's why they used to kill the prophets if they gave a false prophecy, because God's always right. He always speaks the future if he speaks it, if the prophet's speaking for God. But he tells Joshua, get up off your face. I don't need to change my heart toward Israel. Israel has to change its heart toward me. Israel sinned, but they didn't have to. They didn't have to keep those things that weren't really theirs. When we sin, we don't have to. We choose to. God is saying that Israel had sinned. He's not just pointing out Achan, but he's saying Israel has sinned. He's finding the whole nation guilty. 36 men are dead. And all for the sin of one man and his family. And the indication here is that it was pretty well known what Achan did. That it was a general, it was one of those, you know, talks on that principle of Paul in 1 Corinthians 5, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little sin in the church, even though it's a little bit of sin, can, if it's accepted and tolerated amongst believers, can infect the whole group, and it must be dealt with. Sin of Achan? Well, what's his sin? He stole from God here. It says he took things that were supposed to be devoted to God or destroyed. And when we give up our lives to the Lord, some of those old things had to be destroyed. I had to burn some stuff in the wood stove when I got saved. It had to go up in smoke. And a lot of attitudes had to shift. A lot of places I used to go, I couldn't go. Words I couldn't say anymore. Thoughts that I couldn't have anymore. I like what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. I remember as in track in high school that we had these lead weights and leather pouches that we'd wrap around our ankles. They didn't even have Velcro. You'd have to tie them with laces. And they'd weight you down until you took them off. And once you took them off, you feel so light-footed. You know, and the idea is when you're weighted down by a sin, cast it off, get rid of it, so that we have that lightness of salvation and forgiveness from the Lord. So he's saying, you know, cast this off. And Achan and the Jews, they hadn't cast something off here. Verse 12 says, therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel. There is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. So the effect of the sin on them is that they had no power before their enemies. Israel is unable to fight in God's power, having God's presence, unless they were in God's power and in God's presence. And they're not at this point. They had a covenant with him. It promised blessing with obedience, but curses with disobedience. That's the law. We're not under such a covenant. Praise God, our position with God is not based on our works, but it's in our position with Christ and the fact and the faith that Christ did that work on the cross on our behalf. How in the world do we have God's power and his presence for our own battles? Well, we walk in fellowship with him. We read his word. We talk to him in prayer. And we don't hinder it. The idea is you don't hinder it with sin and rebellion. We're not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. I want to just read a couple of verses out of the New Testament having to do with that. Because when we come to Christ, here's something. It's in Ephesians 4:22. I want to read a few verses. Because if we want to not grieve the Holy Spirit, this is what we do. He says, you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, the old woman, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And you put on the new man, the new woman, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. So our position with God is secure in Christ, in our faith in Christ, but our fellowship with him can be hindered. The Holy Spirit can be grieved by any sin that we have. But it's overcome by God's Holy Spirit as we're new creatures in Christ, as we're renewed creatures in Christ. 1 John 1:6, John said, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. It's dangerous to think we can win our own battles in our own strength, at least the spiritual ones, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities, powers, and spiritual wickedness in high places. And once the sin in our life is dealt with, then God's power can flow in again and restore that fellowship and to have a true walk in Christian life with him. Verse 14 and 15. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to the families thereof, and of the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households. And the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man, and it shall be that he that is taken with a cursed thing shall be burnt with fire. He and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord and because he has wrought folly in Israel. It's got some instructions here for judgment for the sin. Burn the family and all their possessions. Aren't you glad you don't live under the law? I mean, think about it. You sinned, whole family's dead. Joshua didn't really know. It doesn't indicate that Joshua knew who had sinned here. But God knew, because there's no such thing as secret sin. God always knows. And we should be living our lives to that we might be seen by anyone, anytime, anywhere. Sometimes we think we can hide things from one another, think we can get away with it, so to speak. The Lord sees it all. Why? He sees all because he's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He knows all because he's omniscient. He knows everything. And he can do all because he's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. Easy to underestimate God, but not when you really know him through his word. Verse 16, so Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the families of the Zarhites, and he brought the family of the Zarhites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, and the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah was taken. So Achan's sin is brought before the whole fellowship. They're brought before the people, is publicly judged. And God exposes the head of the family here as the one who sinned. Achan, he remembers what he's taken. At this point in time, he wished he hadn't taken it. This is a horrible experience for Achan. It would have been so much easier, he realizes at this point, to have walked in obedience to God, because now the consequences of his sin is going to touch many lives. And oftentimes when we sin, we think it's just us who are paying for it, but I think of it as a stick of dynamite going off in a gallon of paint. You know, and anybody who's nearby is going to get struck by it. And sin is like that. It touches people around us. But it's better to regret the sin before we do it and not do it than after. I like what Proverbs 8:13 says, for the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy in the evil way, and the froward mouth. That do I hate. And the Bible says that sin has pleasures for a season, for a time, for a moment, for some point of enjoyment. Certainly stealing from Achan any good feeling at this point, but you think that the time when he was burying this stuff, he probably thought, oh, I'm really getting away with something here. I'm going to be so rich. I'll be so admired in these things and with these things. But the penalty of sin can outweigh any fleeting pleasures that come from it. And it's really better to just get rid of the sin before it happens. In 19, and Joshua said to Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them, and I took them. Behold, they're hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua comes to Achan, he confronts him, and Achan confesses. And when we've sinned and try to cover our sin, how do we give any glory to the Lord? We don't give glory to the Lord that way. But by honestly confessing our sin to the Lord, it takes away that power that hidden sin has in it. I think of the First Timothy quote about money. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which some have coveted after, but they've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Loving the wrong thing. Achan's gain was like this. It was the love of valuable things. His gain was really not that much when you consider the consequences to his family compared to the welfare of the Jewish nation at that time, because he knew what he just told them in the previous chapter, not that it was chapters when it was spoken. But he had personalized it, saying, well, you know, nobody's going to know. These things won't be missed. After all, they're Babylonian. And boy, they'll admire me when I have this rich garment on. I'm not hurting anybody. Or how about this? I deserve this. On and on. We can make all kinds of excuses why we should delve into sin. And Achan probably had enough of him. But they're all self-centered like Achan. And when we go to where Achan was, we can feel terrible about our sin. We can wish we'd never done it. The good news is we have the Lord. We have the Holy Spirit. We can pray for God's forgiveness. And even better yet, we can feel terrible about it before we sin and not sin. That's the best way to handle it. Verse 22. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. Just a minute, I just lost my place. There we go. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore, the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Achor actually means trouble, the Valley of Trouble. So judgments carried out on Achan, his sons, his daughters. Probably they knew of the sin. Could he have really buried so much stuff under the tent and nobody had known it without their knowledge? Joshua chapter 4, pardon me, refers to 12 stones as a memorial of God's deliverance into the promised land. And now in chapter 7, verse 26, talks of a heap of stones over Achan, a memorial of God's judgment on a sacrilege, a sin against the nation. A theft of something that was sacred that God didn't want taken. And a rebuke to those that feel secure that they can hide in secret sin anywhere. I like what Paul said in Galatians 5:24. He said, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections there and lusts. Victory comes after death. Death to besetting sins. Power and victory to of Christ's resurrection, as we supposed to be crucifying the flesh daily, depending on how we're tempted. You know, that's just saying my flesh is not alive to that stuff. Got to leave it alone. So in chapter 8, I'm going to see victory over Ai now. Chapter 7 dealt with Achan's sin. Israel's faced now with a sin of disobedience, a sacrilege, and a stolen garment, and the stolen materials. And now we open up with the Lord speaking to Joshua. Verse 1, and the Lord said to Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given unto thy hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king, only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee in ambush for the city behind it. So God's encouraging Joshua. He gives him some instructions. They're good instructions. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Go on back to Ai. Take it. It's yours. I've given it to you. And oftentimes when we fail, we as believers, it's difficult to go back and regain that ground that we lost. It's difficult to know how to get back on track sometimes. As Joshua needed, we also need to receive encouragement from the Lord and from one another to not be afraid, not be dismayed. Don't be discouraged. Come back. The Lord is always there with his arms open for us. Israel had stumbled, seeing Achan's sin, but they dealt with it and they moved on. When we stumble, we should be coming before the Lord in repentance, asking his forgiveness, dying to self, and deal with it, and then move on. We should always be looking ahead in eager anticipation of what the Lord has next for us. Because it's the devil that reminds us of our past. Lord, when we remind the Lord of our past, Lord, remember when? No, I don't. We're forgiven. Forgiven is forgiven. When something's forgiven, it's truly forgiven and forgotten by the Lord. And God wants us. Now, truly, the Lord knows all things, but he no longer holds us accountable. God wants us to use our failures as a platform for victory, another victory. And he says, don't be despondent. Don't say, woe is me. That's a way to slow us down. If we feel despondent and discouraged, we should get busy, get moving on. Go help somebody. Help someone else. That's one of the quickest ways to get out of depression is to go help other people. Get our focus off ourselves and onto someone else. And God allows them to keep the spoil from Ai. And as he looks back now, we look at the little thing that he did. It seems like silly what he did. It was just a garment, some silver, some gold, and maybe some things that weren't named. But he could have had all that his heart desired if he'd only waited on the Lord. Serving is so much better than any of the things that we might gather along the way. Verse 3, I'm going to read all the way down to verse 8. So Joshua arose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose, no, not 3,000 this time. He chose out 30,000 men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, behold, you shall lie in wait against the city, even behind the city, go not very far from the city, but be ye all ready. And I and all the people that are with me will approach unto the city, and it shall come to pass when they come out against us at the first that we will flee before them. Then you shall rise up from the ambush and seize upon the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it under your hand. And it shall be, when you have taken the city, that you shall set the city on fire. According to the commandment of the Lord shall you do. See, I have commanded you. Back in chapter 6, verse 24 of Joshua, it says they burnt the city, Jericho, with fire. And all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron, they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. Plans now are made for the attack on Ai. How much of the plan did God give to Joshua? Interesting. He says in verse 2, to attack from the rear, or ambush from the rear, I should say. To gain this victory, you got to follow my plan, God says. He didn't tell them how many men to use. He took 30,000, but it is a pretty precise attack plan. What he's saying is that you're gonna put a group of people in the back, hidden, and then you'll see. He gives them a battle plan, but he leaves it up to Joshua's experience for the specifics of this battle plan. Not using 3,000 people like the men, or 3,000 men like the first time, but 30,000 mighty men of valor. That means real warriors. And sometimes God doesn't give us a whole plan. He may just say, why don't you go there and look? Read the word, seek me and pray, and I'll give you the answer. And that's not a bad way to do it. That's a good way to do it. In verse 9, Joshua therefore sent them forth, and they went to lie in ambush and abode between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people. And Joshua rose up early in the morning and numbered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people of Ai. So Joshua was staying with the people. They needed to know he was there. They needed to be close to him and follow his leadership. And we need to stay close to our Joshua, our Jesus. Follow our Joshua, Jesus. Stay close to him. Because our Joshua, Jesus, he's with us in times of trouble too. He says he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He's with us at all times. And he always goes first. And where we have a battle, he is with us and before us going into the battle. Verse 11, and all the people, even the people of war that were with him, went up and drew near and came before the city and pitched on the north side of Ai. Now there was a valley between them and Ai. And he took about 5,000 men and set them to lie in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. And when they had set the people, even all the host that was on the north of the city, and their liers in wait on the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. So we're looking towards the victory here at Ai, all these preparations of the people, Joshua and the people doing exactly as the Lord said, but the Lord gave general instructions. Joshua's formulating it now. And they bring the battle to Ai. They don't wait for the Ai to bring the battle to them. And I think that's a good indicator for sin. When we battle against sin, we often think of what not to do instead of taking the offensive. We need to take the offensive, get busy, do what the Lord tells us to do. Sometimes it's run, get out of there, flee. Verse 14, and it came to pass, when the king of Ai saw it, that they hasted and rose up early. And the men of the city went out against Israel to battle, he and all his people, at a time appointed before the plain. But he wist not, or he knew not, that there were liars in ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them, and fled by the way of the wilderness. And all the people that were in Ai were called together to pursue after them, and they pursued after Joshua and were drawn away from the city. There was not a man left in Ai or Bethel that went not out after Israel, and they left the city open and pursued after Israel. You know, you can imagine they're saying, look, we really beat those guys up last time they came, and look, here they are again. Come on, all you guys, let's go get them. The ambush works. It's the same strategy as before. Fighting men leave the city to come out to see them. And God has Joshua using this strategy against Ai. Satan will often use strategies against us that have worked in the past until it doesn't work anymore. But God, as a personal God to us, he has a diversity of methods that he can tell us to do, unique to each situation, which he has given to Joshua here. In verse 18, he says, and the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in thine hand toward Ai, for I will give it into thine hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that he had in his hand toward the city. This is similar to Exodus 17. Moses held up his hand, stretched his hand, and as the waters rose. And now here, Joshua's raising his hand as they defeat the Amalekites. And the ambush, verse 19, rose quickly out of their place, and they ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand, and they entered into the city and took it and hasted and set the city on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw and behold the smoke of the city ascended up to heaven, and they had no power to flee this way or that way, and the people that fled to the wilderness turned back upon the pursuers. And when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and that the smoke of the city ascended, then they turned again and slew the men of Ai. And the other issued out of the city against them. So they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side. And they smote them so that they let none of them remain or escape. And the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua. And it came to pass when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness wherein they chased them, and when they were all fallen on the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned unto Ai and smote it with the edge of the sword. And so it was that all that fell that day, both of men and women, were 12,000, even all the men of Ai. For Joshua drew not his hand back wherewith he stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Only the cattle and the spoil of that city Israel took for a prey unto themselves according unto the word of the Lord which he commanded Joshua. And Joshua burnt Ai and made it an heap forever, even a desolation unto this day. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until eventide. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they take his carcass down from the tree and cast it in at the entering of the gate of the city and raise thereon a great heap of stones that remains unto this day. It's another heap of stones. Back in chapter 7, verse 26, says they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned his from the fierceness of their anger, wherefore the name of the place is called the Valley of Achor upon this day. Ai is totally defeated now, leveled, burned to the ground. Victory is complete because of God's faithfulness to God, to Israel, Israel's faithfulness to God. And the key to this victory of over Ai and over sin was the Lord told him not to show mercy, to crush the enemy at every opportunity, to be encouraged, follow God's plan as best you can, right to the T, use every resource. We can look to Jesus. We can go on the offensive. And there is this vicious circle of the human heart. We see it in the book of Judges. We see it as in the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. Because when we're obedient to God, it leads to victory. Victory leads to blessing, and then a blessing can lead to pridefulness and disobedience as we start to decline, and disobedience can lead to defeat as God removes his fellowship, and defeat leading to judgment. And then judgment leading to repentance, and repentance leading to obedience, obedience leading back to victory, etc. And sometimes it seems like we just go round and round in that circle, part of our fallen nature, I fear. So 30 and 31. Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man has lift up any iron. And they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. Interesting, back in Deuteronomy 27:5, the Lord spoke and said, There shalt thou build an altar unto the Lord thy God, an altar of stones. Thou shalt not lift up any iron tool upon them. And this altar that's built at Mount Ebal is in fulfillment of Deuteronomy 27 and 28. So the Lord tells Israel, when you get to the promised land, build an altar, sacrifice to the Lord, read the law. And this one act of worship follows a great victory. And God gets the glory, not this nation of Israel. And after that comes prayers and thanksgiving for what God has done. And now the last verses here, verse 32 through 35. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. Again, Deuteronomy 27:8 says, thou shalt write upon the stones all the words of this law very plainly. Prophecy that was fulfilled here. And all Israel and their elders and officers and their judges stood on this side the ark, and on that side before the priests, the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well the stranger, as he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim, half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women, the little ones, and the strangers that were conversant among them. So the blessings are read here, it says, from Mount Gerizim, cursings from Mount Ebal. There, at this point in time, they've moved about 20, 25 miles from Ai. And the area there is a natural amphitheater with sides going up on both sides. Because of the contour of the hills, the whole nation could hear the reading of the law. half of the people were over near Mount Gerizim, and half the other were on the other side toward Mount Ebal. And we see the hearts of Joshua. He's a man of the book. He's a man of the law. Israel, people of the book, prefer to follow God's word. There's great wisdom there. Psalm 33:4 says, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth." If only all the things that we say that come out of our mouth were right, and all the words that came out were truth. Say in an election, for example, just to bring things to modern day. But that's where we should be, in God's light, in God's truth, in all the ways that we walk. So, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we have examples like this in the Old Testament, the New Testament, of your way is truth, Lord. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So, Lord, we just praise you for how you've kept your people. You've always had a remnant to continue your word, Lord. So I pray, Lord, in this difficult time that we're in, you'd show us when to stand and when to sit, when to speak and when to be silent. Give us wisdom, Lord. We certainly need that for such a time as this. Be with us, Lord. Strengthen us. Encourage us. We know that you're with us all the time, Lord. That gives such comfort. We know that you'll never depart from us, even from now, through all of glory, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.